I think it's interesting that when Pete asked me if I'd speak today, I wrestled a little bit, like, okay, what am I going to, what is it that you want me to bring? And then the Lord kind of focused in on a thing that we've been really pursuing, which is for many, many years, actually, but house church, house-sized meetings. And I just think it's a divine thing because it's really right where you guys are at. And I know that at the end of this message, many of you are going to say, I've got to get connected to something small, something dynamic in a house. So let's pray. We need to be out of here a little bit early today. So we need to pray for a little bit of a miracle that I don't get on some, but you know, just get on the rabbit trails the Holy Spirit wants me to. So Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. I pray that, God, I just see your hand in even the scripture that Bill read this morning, that I have another scripture that follows it from Matthew 24 as well. So Lord, just the way you've brought together all of this, and I ask now that you would help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I think I can advance this with this. It's on, but it's not working. All right. Are we? Oh, there we go. Okay. All right. So let me go back. It's not working. Oh, there we go. But now it's not going back. Huh.
Yeah, we're controlling it yet.
Oh, you're going to control it? All right. Okay. All right. Go back to the first one just for a second. So anyway, yeah, so I've entitled this message, I've been talking about house church and house-sized meetings, but I call it an ancient strategy for a new season. We're going to see how ancient it is. It's where the church began. It began in houses. And I think we could all agree that we're in a new type of season in this country in particular. A lot of places in the world, they've like, we've been in that season for a long time. But I call it houses of fire because I believe this is going to be places where we get fired up and also where God moves evangelistically. Go to the next slide. I was at a conference it was like 2 weeks ago now, and one of the guys that was speaking is one of the main speakers. He said this. He said, it's not where you meet, it's how you meet. It was actually a conference that was really focused on starting house churches and house-sized fellowships. But my question after hearing that was, where's the most likely place that how is going to happen? You know, we want to meet in a dynamic way and where is that going to happen? And so I'm going to just explain or answer a couple of these. Why house church? Why now? Why me? How about you? Next slide. This isn't all that important, just to say I have some experience. We really started a house kind of a meeting back when we were in the country of Qatar, back in 99. We were there from 99 to 2008, where we started. You see this acronym ROC. It means Releasers of Christ's Kingdom. So we called it that then. The church that we started in Dana Point a little over a year ago, we call it ROC OC. So we've been involved in something that is house kind of fellowship, house-sized meetings for, more than 20 years now. And I really felt like when the Lord really led us, or He spoke to us, that it was time to come back to the United States after being in the Middle East for 30 years, that the stuff that we learned over there was going to somehow be applicable here. I didn't know at the time the kinds of pressure that we were going to find ourselves in. And the reality is right now it feels like some of that pressure has been relieved, but the pressure is coming again. It is. I'll just go to the May 1st. So during COVID, when I heard Governor Newsom said that churches will be closed for months, literally right when he cursed California with those words, I heard the Lord respond and say, it's time to come home. Now, I was here in the United States when I heard that. It was May 1st in 2020. I was here, and I knew exactly, I was back in my, basically where I was born and raised here in Orange County, but I knew that what it meant was the Lord wants the church to be meeting right now in homes, right? And then the Lord spoke to me again that same week, as He often will do. He's gracious. He'll speak something or He'll emphasize something that always is in line with His Word. He doesn't contradict His Word. And then I heard that line from the Wizard of Oz, there's no place like home, there's no place like home. And I heard it morph into there's no place like homes. And so I had an assignment, and I knew that was what the Lord was emphasizing for us at that time. Anyway, so fast forward a month later, I was up in Portland, and I'm going to get into this in a minute, but I was confused, like, house church, is that for the church? Is it for the lost? I'm an evangelist. We're involved in outreach. So how does this work? And I think we're going to see, I think you see in the book of Acts that God had, He had a two-prong approach. He really had an approach for the church or for believers, but He also had a strategy for the unbelievers in the house. I think we're going to see that today. Anyway, and then just even last December, again, things are feeling more and more normal in a lot of ways, and conferences are happening again, and churches, programs, it's kind of back to normal. But then I had a dream. I thought it was a prophetic dream. It's the Bible says that your old men will dream dreams. The good news is, that God can speak. The bad news is, I think maybe I'm in the category of an old man now because I'm getting more of these dreams. Anyway, it is what it is. I wanted to be a young man who would see visions, but now I guess I'm an old man who dreams dreams. But in this dream, I had a picture, and there were these two SUVs. I'm just telling you this because it will make sense. And they were outside this house that I was staying in, and one was they were damaged one night, and then one was stolen. And then, of course, it was a dream, so I picked up this one SUV, and I took it into the house, and the owner of the house said, as long as the SUV is in the house, it will be safe. And vehicles often will represent ministry. And again, I felt like the Lord was telling me again, okay, I haven't changed the channel. I still want you to emphasize house-sized fellowships. Anyway, next slide. So that begs the question, well, what about the big church? We're in a big church. I mean, this globally, this is a huge church. Maybe in Orange County, it's not a huge church. But here we are in a big church building. So I had a couple of thoughts that I wanted to think about before I get into the four or five points I have this morning. So what about the bigger gatherings? Well, we see them in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, they were in the temple. They were in the house and then they were out in the temple. We see this dynamic going forward or on in the book of Acts. Sometimes we read the book of Acts through our own experience today and we think church buildings, okay? But they were preaching, they were teaching out in the temple, and then Solomon's colonnade, or Solomon's porch, some translations, was next to the temple. That's Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 5. And here's the scriptures that I want us to consider. And as they were speaking to the people, so they're outside now, they're in a bigger meeting, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Acts 10:33. I'm jumping forward. I know I just jumped through five chapters of Acts. But anyway, now therefore we, Cornelius and his family and friends, are all here in the presence of God to hear all that has been commanded, that you have been commanded by the Lord. So the question I have this morning is, what doctrines are greatly annoying the authorities today? I think we can imagine what some of those are. When you say that there are two genders, that annoys the authorities in this state. When you say that marriage is exclusively between a man and a woman, a male and a female. This is in places considered hate speech now. And it's not going to be long until it's on the books in this state that you're not going to be able to say those types of things in a big church setting without there being legal consequences. It's already the case in Canada and other places. So what constitutes all? I love what's going on in Acts chapter 10 because Cornelius, he's a God-fearing Gentile, and he asks them to come and say, we want to hear everything that God has said to you to speak to us. There's many pastors in the body of Christ in this country today that will not speak all that God has said from their pulpits. Shame on them. They are cowards. They are cowards. Because they are changing. Now, I think there's wisdom. I think there's wisdom. But when the unbeliever is looking to the church and saying, tell us what all of the truth is, we need to tell them what the full counsel of God's word is. Getting to know a couple of guys who came out of radical gay LGBTQRSTUV lifestyles recently. One guy, former trans, another guy, and they've all been out of that and in Jesus for close to a decade. If you look at all of them, got to spend some great time with them, connecting them. Come talk to me if you want to hear their testimonies. It will blow your mind. But you know, when I talk to them, they're like, all we wanted to hear was, we wanted to hear the truth. We wanted to hear it in relationship, but we didn't want people, we wanted people to come and love us and speak the truth to us. They wanted to hear all that God would say. Anyway, so what can we conclude about big meetings? Public meetings often led to problems, right? In the temple, you know, that's where the problems were occurring, right? So, think California COVID large church meetings. We can all think of some pastors. There's a pastor in Ventura, I think it's a Calvary Chapel. I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of dollars of fines they got. And other churches, big meetings during COVID. Actually, I was a part of a big meeting during COVID when we were told to disband. We were on the beach in Huntington Beach, and there was a few thousand of us. And I thought for sure it was a powerful moment because the police were there and there were signs up that says this event can't happen. There was 3,000 of us on the beach. It was right in the middle of COVID, and it was awesome because over the loudspeaker, the Huntington Beach police are saying, you must disband. And I'm standing there going, I honestly thought, this is where Orange County Christianity is going to crumble and all these people are going to leave. I was fully expecting that. And no one left. It was so, I was sitting there moved saying, this is so punk rock. Think the Golden Bear, think early days, Huntington Beach. Come on, come on. Some of you guys are like, I was there. But you know what? It was so radical that God's people stayed there. And anyway, and so public meetings often do lead to problems. And I was up in Oregon again back in 2020, and this pastor of this church up there, pastor of the largest church in this city, he said this line to me. He said, the church needs to shift. The big church needs to shift from being a church with house groups to being a church that is made up of house groups or constitutes house groups. So what does he mean? That the shift, that rather than just having it as an appendage, that the very life of the church really needs to shift from the big and into the house. And he said that, and I thought, wow, from the pastor of the largest church in this city, that was, you know, I felt like I was, the Lord was speaking to me through what he said. Anyway, the last 2 points here is that we do need to prepare for coming storms, and the Lord gave me this illustration of the nuclear submarine. Nuclear submarines, anybody ever seen one? They're quite impressive, you know, either in San Diego, I've seen them up in the port in Seattle as well. But when they are, during times that are non-war times, they can surface and they're quite impressive. But when there's conflict, nuclear submarines can go underground, underwater, and stay there for 6 months at a time. I felt like that was an illustration. There are times when, hey, maybe right now is that time where the pressure's off and we can meet big. But when the pressure's on, do we have a strategy where we can go back under and continue to thrive even in the midst of pressure? And finally, I would just say this. I think it is an issue of calling. I think there are pastors. I think of a guy like Jack Hibbs, right? He clearly has this calling to be the thorn in the flesh of Governor Gavin Newsom. John MacArthur might be another one of those guys. You know, we are going to give the proverbial bird to the county of Los Angeles. We're going to continue to meet, right? You know, and what, let the chips fall where they may. There will be some that are called to be those lightning rods. But at the same time, we need to know what God has called us to do. Next slide. So, I have 5 points that I've got to get through, and it looks like I have about 18 minutes to do it. So let's move. The church began in a house and in houses. And my question is, will it also end in those? You know, oftentimes the way things started is the way things end. Anybody ever heard of the Back to Jerusalem movement? The gospel went out of Jerusalem, went around the world, and then let's go back to Jerusalem, right? Well, it started in a house, it got big. A lot of us would say that maybe one of the it's a mixed kind of a feeling. When the church became the church of the empire, it lost a lot of its salt. Now, we're going to, I don't think I get into it here. Actually, join us online on Sunday morning, Joe Inzerillo's church in Prescott. I'm preaching there on Sunday morning, 2 services. So join the live stream, because I am going to talk about the Diocletian persecution on Sunday morning. Anyway, a little plug for Joe's church in Prescott. Anyway, am I saying it right? I was saying Prescott before, but anyway, Prescott. Right? I got it. All right. So, anyway. Acts chapter 1, and when they entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. All right? The upper room was where they were staying. They were living. It was in a house where it started. Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire church building? No, the entire house. All right? Where they were sitting. So here's a quote that I found. When Christianity first started after the ascension of Jesus, Pentecost, Christians did not gather in church buildings, but in people's homes. These were known as house churches. One reason Christians met in homes was monetary. That's a great argument as well. To, you know, most of us in Orange County live in places we can't afford and or are very valuable. Why are we not better utilizing those places? You know, every time I drive by Newport Coast and see those houses up there, I'm thinking, house church land. Maybe part of that is like a fleshly, like, you know, why not have a cool house church, right? We were in this one house in Laguna Beach. It's very close to like Crescent Bay, and this woman, literally you walk out on the back porch and you're like out on the point at Crescent Bay, and I'm sitting there, the whole time I'm there, I'm hearing like, it's the Lord saying, encourage this woman to start a house church that I wanted to be involved in. Anyway, you know, the Lord can sort out our motives. Anyway, Newport Coast, great place, you know, why not, right? Anyway, so they met in homes, it was monetary, the money collected went to help poor Christians and to support missionaries and perhaps even clergy. As Christianity grew, the Roman Empire began persecuting Christians. Therefore, Christians were not able to build churches because that would be like putting a big target and saying, here we are. So Christians gathered and held their meetings secretly in people's homes. You know, we don't have any evidence of a church building that is a church, purposeful built church building until the 200s, the 3rd century. They found the ruins of one in southern Syria today, and that is the first known church building that they know of. How did the church do so well for so long? It was moving in houses. Anyway, and even that first church was a converted house. Next slide. Revival required houses in the beginning. We pray for revival. I hear it. Lord, save this nation. Do it. Do you realize that if we started to see a move of God, anything like the Jesus movement of the 60s, The church would have no idea what to do with all of that. And guess what? Many of us would be like, open your home, we need places to clean the fish, right? Get it? Catch the fish, clean the fish, right? Disciple them, listen to them. Houses was what happened. And this, you got to think about this. Revival needed houses. There were no church buildings in Jerusalem in the book of Acts. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved, right? How many on Pentecost? They say 3,000, right? Acts 4:4, we have another wave. And many of those who had heard the word and believed, the number of men came to about 5,000. What would we do in Orange County with 8,000? And that's not even the women and the children. So if you've got 5,000 men, you've got 10 to 15,000 people total if you've got the families. How did they manage that? You know, they didn't have, you know, Mariners Church to, or Saddleback to gather all of these new converts in. We do not think really realistically from the scriptures, but they estimate that by AD 34, possibly 15 to 20,000 new believers in the Jerusalem church. 400 plus house churches would have been needed. 400. If you just take a house church size of 30, 400 house churches would have been needed to deal with those needs. What would happen in this county with a real move of God? I don't want to cheapen the currency. I love it when every single person that gets saved, right? But let's not talk about revival until it's something that we can't just blowing our minds. I don't want to cheapen the currency. Anyway, many house churches required lots of leaders. I heard about these journey groups that are starting. Leaders are trained up. When you have house meetings, you need more leaders. A lot of us, our Christianity has been, we sit in a seat and a one-man show, whoever that one-man show is, name your favorite pastor, leader, whatever. You know, there's a lot of people that never enter into their calling and their purpose and their destiny because of this huge dynamic of the one-man show or the one-woman show, whatever. Anyway, next slide. Houses are key to evangelism. So I had an experience, and I'll just share it briefly, but I didn't have a grid for it. This is some of my own personal journey because I needed a mindset change, because I've been a big church guy and been in big churches for a long time. Even though I was doing the house thing, you know, I loved the big church. And most of the people I knew that were house church people were people that had been burned by the big church, and they were kind of having bitterness fests. Many of them, to be honest. I don't like that. I'm not attracted to that. The Lord told me to do this and emphasize this. So anyway, we were down at the Fisherman having brunch one morning, and my wife was there, and I just got an impression from the Lord that one of the women at the table next to us, they're all Persians, she had a back problem. So I sent my wife over and said, hey, go ask if that woman there has a back problem. Well, she did. My wife prayed for her in the restaurant. We were out on the deck. The woman gets healed. And they're like, how can we meet you? You know, whatever. I mean, it was like, you know, when it's a predominant way that the Lord breaks into the lives of Muslims. And who knows what God's going to do this morning when we meet with a Muslim guy in Starbucks or St. Arbucks it will be. We'll turn it into a church. So that night, or a couple nights later, I forget what it was, we had a meeting in the house of these Muslims, or one of the families in Laguna Niguel, and they invited all of their friends who wanted prayer. It was, and I'm sitting there going, oh my goodness, this is unbelievable. You know, they gathered all of their friends in a house. Now it didn't, I think maybe we went too far in the sense that, I mean, we stayed till like midnight and we'd had dinner and ministered to people, but there were some that were there that weren't happy with what was going on, and so afterwards they weren't returning our calls. So I don't know. I take responsibility. I've been known to go further than, you know, I was given an inch and I took 10 miles. I don't know what happened, but the Lord showed me that, oh my goodness, this is actually the way that revival could break out. Somebody gets touched when we happen to share something with somebody at Walmart or at Costco or wherever we happen to be, or when we're walking down the street and they're like, oh my goodness, what did God just do? Can we meet together all in, and that's when we have to say, invite your friends. And then we have to be prayed up and ready to go. Anyway, so then in 2020, another thing happened. I was up in the town of Forest Grove in Oregon. We went out on the streets. We were actually thought we were going to meet Antifa that day. And I was with a couple of other pastors. And so anyway, I think it was God's grace that we didn't meet Antifa that day. They didn't go out. It's like the one day they didn't go out during that time. But anyway, so we wandered and we were on the streets just praying for people and trying to minister to people. And we wandered into the town of Cornelius, which is right next to Forest Grove. And we went into a house that had been converted into a mechanics place called Persian Motors. And it was a house. And God broke out in this place, and this Persian guy got healed, and he was sharing the gospel over the phone with a friend he was talking to in Iran at the time. And then his Hispanic general manager, we got a word for him, and we prayed for him, and God moved. And then that night, I was preaching in a house church, and they asked me, what is my text of Scripture? And they said, Acts chapter 10. And then I went to Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 10 wasn't where I was thinking of at all. I'd never even read, really seen Acts chapter 10. I was thinking more Acts 19 or 20. And then I read Acts chapter 10. It was a kind of a Jehovah sneaky moment. And it was the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And we'd wandered in. You see, God can use the most incredible things to get our attention when we're dense. You know? Anyway. Acts chapter 10, I don't want to go into it here, I just preached on it recently, but it's so powerful because the lost are calling the saved in Acts chapter 10. Peter, and as the apostle to the Jews, 10 years, and they're not sharing the gospel with Gentiles yet. It's 10 years after Pentecost, and they have not got the memo that God so loved the whole world. When they heard world, they heard Jewish world. On the day of Pentecost, it was Jews and proselytes to Judaism. That means men who had been cut, who had so convicted about the Jewish faith that they went under the knife as Gentile men. Those were the only people that were in the church up until Acts chapter 10. Until God decides, hey, we got to get this thing out of low gear. We need to have the Gentile Pentecost. And the reality is, all of us today, most of us, I know maybe there might be some who are Messianic Jews in here, but the bottom line is, thank God that they got the memo, because none of us would be here today had it not been for Cornelius and Peter obeying. Anyway, I believe that we are living in a time and a place where truth may best be communicated in smaller contexts. So, you know, I said there are cowardly pastors out there. There are. But there's also wise pastors, and you don't always throw your pearl before swine. So there are pastors that might decide, hey, you know, if we're going to be in big public places, we might adjust what we present there, but we're going to present the whole truth in another context. When I'm talking about cowardly pastors, I'm talking about those that have decided in their whole church, we're never going to talk about any of those controversial things anytime we meet ever. Those are the ones I'm talking about who are cowards. Anyway, who are today's Gentiles that are so untouchable and unreachable? Is it the LGBTQ community? I'll tell you. I don't know. Some of us, if a bunch of people who are still coming out of that lifestyle and still very much in process and struggling with all that stuff, some of us would struggle. If I said, hey, by the way, your new assignment is, there's a whole bunch of guys and even women that are coming out of gay and lesbian lifestyles and they want to hear the gospel and you're on assignment, you're going to take care of them. Some of you are like, not me, Lord. Maybe we have issues there. I know for me, a bigger struggle would be when I see the homeless situation. That is a huge barrier to me. It's such a big problem. Oh gosh, I got to hurry up here. I'm on point three. Got 4 minutes. I'll take a few extra and I'll ask forgiveness. Anyway, what about Antifa? What about some of these groups? Some of these people that hate our country? Some of us decided if they hate our country, I hate them. Jesus said, love your enemies. I was just thinking, what is God going to do? What Corneliuses are going to call us and say, come and share everything that God has commanded you to share? Anyway, I have this idea too. I still see it. You know, fearful people, masked people still, they're probably not going to go to big meetings ever. But they'll come to your house. Anyway. All right, next one. I'll move quickly through this one, but Holy Spirit ministry and houses. I noticed this. The Holy Spirit stuff happened in house-sized meetings. In Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 10, all throughout the book of Acts, Holy Spirit stuff was happening in houses. Why? Is this stuff best managed in small house-sized contexts? I would say yes. I know this is where the Calvary Chapel developed their whole concept of the afterglow. If we're going to have big meetings, you know, and all of a sudden it gets a little bit crazy, it's a lot easier, you know, and it's a lot less damage, a lot of damage control when you're in a smaller context, right? So, anyway, what stuff? I was just looking at Acts, from Acts 2 to Acts 10, prophecy, tongues, healings, dreams, visions, angelic visitations, trances, exorcisms, even the raising of the dead in Acts chapter 9. This all happened where? In houses. What are we commanded? Do not quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Eagerly pursue the gifts of the Spirit, especially that you may prophesy. Pursue these things in houses. That's what I'm arguing. 1 Corinthians 14:31. You can all prophesy one by one. How does that work in the church of 5,000 people? Doesn't. Works in houses. 1 Corinthians 14:39. Earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid the speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order. When it gets into the big meeting, oftentimes it's not decently and in order. Anyway, I want to say this. I had to move through this because I know I'm walking through shark-infested waters and landmines when I talk about this kind of stuff. We all need all of what God has provided and will provide for the days to come. I'll tell you right now, if there are power tools available, we need them. We need everything God, if we're going into a battle, we want all of the weapons that God has given us. Anyway, so we'll move on. I can't believe I got through that point. And I've got 1 minute for my last point. What about the future? Will churches end in homes? Now, Bill shared an earlier part of Matthew 24, and I'm going to share the last part of it. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. This has not happened yet. There are people that will argue. Some of you have heard preterists and others. Oh no, this was 70 AD. It was not 70 AD. I taught on 70 AD recently. Not 70 AD. There is coming a time that will be unlike any time since the beginning of time. Trouble. Won't be everywhere in terms of the same level. I dare say it's going to be worse in California than it's going to be in Montana, for example. But 1 Timothy 3:1, in the last days, perilous times shall come. I love the King James on this. Perilous times. The other translations that watered down. Perilous times are coming. House church meetings have always been normative under persecution. Always. Even to this day. In Iran, how's the church exploding? In houses. How did the church in China explode? Houses. In the beginning, houses. In the book of Acts, houses. I would add, because this is going to be a place of greater conflict. California is not a place that is friendly to the gospel. Not ideologically, not Sacramento, not the principalities and powers, not Hollywood. We are living in the devil's den in California. A lot of the rest of the country realizes that. They make jokes about California. Would it not be wise that we are prepared for what might be coming next month, next week, who knows when? The government and the authorities will shut us down again. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. They will. They did, and they will again. And it will be, you know, that was a trial run. They're going to try to do it in such a way that it is, they are going to try to do it in such a way, like when the Diocletian persecution started, the goal of the Diocletian persecution was to extinguish Christianity. That was the goal of the Emperor Diocletian when they, that edict. I want to tell you right now, it's not our politics that they dislike. They might, there's part of whatever. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is we are really seeing it lined up. They hate Jesus and they hate what he teaches. And he lives inside of us by the Holy Spirit, and that means that's why they hate us. And that's going to become clear and clear in the days ahead. That it's really all about two kingdoms, a kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness. And forever. Right? The government and the authorities will try to dictate what the church can say and what it can teach. It's already happening, but we're going to see an implementation of it. Houses can be persecuted too. So, you know, it's not like, hey, we're trying to just avoid persecution. We need to be wise and faithful. But in Acts chapter 8, Saul was ravaging the church. Where was he going? He was entering houses, house by house, dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. So it's not that houses is like, okay, we're cowardly, so we're going in the house. We need to be wise and go in the house. Will we be ready and prepared? So I call this the post-trib mentality. I know many of you, you're pre-trib guys, but we should have a post-trib mentality, right? If the pre-trib rapture happens and we all get airlifted out, we're all good. However, if we have to go through it, we should be prepared for it, right? We get fully armed and we prepare for the marathon, and if all we had to run is a 5K, it's a win-win situation. Believe me, guys, I'm a post-trib guy. I used to be pre-trib. I'm post-trib. I'm just a betting guy. I'm like, listen, I'm going to hedge my bets. I'm going to prepare to go through it. And if you're right and it's pre, I'm going to high-five you on the way up, and I'm not going to complain. But if I'm right, you better be prepared too, because, wow, I didn't think I was going to be here when the pressure came. Jesus promised, one of the promises, nobody ever claims this as their life verse, in this world you will have tribulation. Nobody ever quotes that as their life verse. It's, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, it could be in tribulation.
That's right.
Oh, I'm 4 minutes over. All right, let me just get, okay. So, but get fully armed. So the last question I want to ask you guys is, whose homes need to be open next? Whose apartments? Some of you are like, I don't have a big house in Newport Coast. You have an apartment, right? How many of us would say that some of the greatest experiences and the most intense fellowship, the most meaningful connection with God and brothers and sisters we've ever had happened where? Mostly we would say in a house. So with that, let me just pray for us as we end this. God, I pray that we can get out of here in time for everything this church needs to do today. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us about what we are to do in connecting dynamically, be that journey groups, be that the 4x4s, whatever it is that you are saying to these men and the men out there in this hour. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.